at that, we're going to go to the Word, okay? And we'll start a sermon. All right, so it's from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, we read, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." That means SOSs, okay? That means, anything you hear in the news. That means, just clear it. Clear your mind. Because the SOSs and everything else is looking for man's intervention when we need God's intervention. So he's saying, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." Now, what do you do to cleanse something? You get rid of everything, anything and everything, and just be focused on the one thing. "From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That should be our number one thing as a Christian, is to live such a life that others will want the same life that you're living. They'll want the same God that you are projecting, okay? In other words, you will be obedient to the truth and to that which is right. It brings you into a holy state and cleans up your life. Now, I don't know why I felt led to go to the Y yesterday, but I went anyway, or maybe it was Friday. And I went, and I was going to go in. I thought, well, I'll just go in and work out a little bit and then come out. And I never got to it, okay? I went into the basketball area because I find that it's a little bit of therapy with my arms and stuff, because, you have to have strength to shoot a basket, right? Well, I walk into there, and here's a man in a wheelchair, and he's shooting the one he made. I mean, he made it. It was like 20 feet out. He made the shot. And I said, and I walked over to him, and I said, "Can I take your picture?" And he said, "Sure." And so I had him shoot another one. I took his picture, took a video. And then we got to talk, and I said, I had a stroke about a year ago, and I use this for therapy. And I said, "How long have you been in your wheelchair?" He said, "Well, I was hit by a drunk driver when I was 12 years old. He was about 40, maybe 45. So he's been in the wheelchair an awful long time." And I said, "Well," I said, "I prayed for a man that had his heel cut off. He had gangrene in his foot. God grew the foot back, took away the gangrene, and he just left a little scar. And of course, his church said that it was in God healing because he had a scar." And I said, "Well, then Jesus wasn't raised from the dead either, because he had nail-scarred hands and feet." So anyway, the man then said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And he said, I would really appreciate if you pray for me." So I laid hands on him, and I'm expecting for God to heal him. And I'm expecting to hear that testimony. And, I don't think he might. I think God can, all right? And God will, because by his stripes he's already healed. And I said, "But be it done unto you according to your faith." You've got to believe it yourself, and then God will do that for you. So, they both then said, "Hey, where's your church at?" Because, we'll find out. But, the thing is, you want to live such a Christian life that others would want what you have. And you want to testify to them about this great gospel that we have in order for them to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because I don't know why we haven't gone yet, except for the last one isn't in and child trained. So apparently there's one or two left out there. And it's kind of our duty to not to search them out, but to be willing and ready to give a testimony when God brings them across your path. Okay, so Philippians 4 and 8 says, "Now finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." So you can't listen to the news, can you? Because they're not true. "Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just." Well, that leaves out 90% of the videos on YouTube. "Whatsoever things are pure," that leaves out another 10% or 9%, okay? "Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of a good report," that leaves out the email that we received, okay? "If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Doesn't say, that you got to do some actions and, you know, become holy and this and that. Just think about holiness. Think about purity. Think about a good report. Think about, things that are lovely. You know, and if your mind is filled with the right things of God, it's going to project around you an atmosphere. People said they came within 8 feet of Brother Branham, and they said they could feel the presence of God with him. And Brother James told me, he said, you know, he was about 7-8 feet away. I walked up to Brother Branham because Brother Branham, he said, I had dinner with him. He sat at my table. But then when he got in the pulpit area, he said, and the angel came, he said, I came up there, and he said, I could feel that reverence and that holiness and that purity, okay? Well, that's what he's saying here. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. See, that's why I won't listen to the news. What are they going to tell you? Bad reports. It's all bad. You never hear people get up and say, now this guy, this woman was doing this and this person helped her walk across the street. Or, you know, there's not any good stuff on the news. It's all about evil and it continues. And the Bible says in the days of Noah that, when the sons of God married the daughters of man, they multiplied, you know. We went over that. And their minds were continuously evil. Their thinking was continuously evil. Well, that's what we are today. It's continuously evil. That's what we're getting as a report. You're better off just to, like Brother Branham did. He went out every morning and he went out to fish. Well, he said, I don't do that just to fish. He said, I do that to get away from everything, to unclutter my mind. What's he doing? He's cleansing himself. All right? So cleanse yourself from everything. Solitude's one of the best ways to cleanse yourself. Just get along with God and with his nature, and you'll be all right. So, but those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So this cleansing up of your life is a state of mind. And the example that you have seen will help you also to have this mindset that was in Christ, then it was in the Apostle Paul, then it was in William Branham, and now it's in you. So we have these men to look to. We have Christ to look to. He's our pattern, and try to be like him. Now, 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart. Well, you can have a charity out of a false motive, like you expect everybody else to take care of your local problem and dish out of your pocket your local problem. Well, that's not charity out of a just or out of a pure heart. That's saying, I can't do it, but you can. Just like they say, well, the government will do it. Well, who's paying the government? Oh, I guess it's your taxes. But see, we want our education paid free. The government can do it. The government can do this. The government can do that. Government can pay for people's health bills. The government can do this. And listen, what is a government? All right? It's the people. So it's you. In other words, you can do this, but I don't want to do it. You just admit something. See, it's not out of a pure heart. That isn't what I call love. When you want to say, oh, I love everybody, so I want the government to help everybody else. Yeah, you want everybody else to help, but you don't want to help yourself. And I will just put Joe Biden as an example. All right? He pays less than $500 in charity on an annual basis, and he makes millions of dollars. So if he really had love in his heart, or any of them, because that's all the way the liberals are, is coming out of your pocket, we can help people. Well, why don't you be an example and fish out of your own pocket? Then you have a person that we can believe in. But I don't believe in a man that's so stingy that, he robs everybody else to pay Peter, or, robs Peter to pay Paul. It just doesn't work that way. So what Paul is saying is that positive thoughts, along with thoughts of courage and decisiveness, like Shamgar and Jephthah, and Samson. One took a jaw of an ass. It was brittle, too. One took an ox goad and one took a stick, and they defended their village. One man against 10,000, and they said, I don't care what the odds are. I'm going to do it. If those people, like I told the brother, I said, look, what you need to do is you need to teach those people to defend themselves. I said, you need to teach the people about Shamgar, about Jephthah, about, you know, having courage. And when they come in your village, 10 or 12 of them, there was 80 people that fled that village, 80 against, you know, 10 or 12. Listen, if they would have all come at and said, hey, and everybody picked up a machete and said, you're not taking one step into this village, they would have turned around because they would have saw the odds were against them. That's the way they did in Vietnam in some places, and that's the way Shamgar did. He said, they're coming at us, and I'm just going to go out there and meet them with an ox goad. Meet him with an ox goad, it doesn't matter. God's with us. Meet him with a jaw of an ass. Yeah, and he killed 10,000 Philistines. You know, Jephthah took a stick, okay? So it doesn't matter. You don't, it's not a matter of, well, we're going to be so peaceable and so lovely. Listen, the Bible doesn't say that you can't defend yourself. You know, Brother Branham sat on the porch with a shotgun because there were some boys said they're going to come by and rape their daughter. And he was at a hotel. So he sat out there with a gun all night. All right. So you have to use common sense in this world. You can't just bully your way through it, and you can't passivate your way through it. You just have to use common sense. So anyway, now the commandment, the end of the commandment is charity out of pure heart. Okay. And Hebrews 12 says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. All right? So, you know, you can't see God without holiness, and you can't see him if you're not living in peace. You can't be brawling acts all the time and go on to fight everybody and always complaining about what people do and say, I can see the Lord. You're not seeing the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So what Paul, like I said, is saying is that positive thoughts, along with thoughts of courage and decisiveness, will create within you an atmosphere of assurance and steadfastness, which then will bring forth circumstances of success and freedom. How many ever had a child? And the child wanted to jump into your arms. And so you throw the child up and you catch the child. Well, I don't recommend that you do that. But I'm just saying people have done that. What if you decided to just not catch a child? Do you think the child is going to let you do it the second time if he lives? No. You see? But it brings forth, if you do catch a child, if you say there's a fire in the house, you're in the second story, I'm down below, open the window and jump out, that child will jump in your arms because you bring forth circumstances of success and freedom, steadfastness, decisiveness, atmosphere of assurance. So what you create around you, the atmosphere you create around you, you are little messiahs. And the atmosphere you create around you, others can see it and will want to go to it. Now, people did not come to the message of William Branham because they believed the doctrine. Let me just say that flat out. People came around Brother Branham because of the life he lived. Universally. All right? It wasn't because he's a great theologian. He outsmarted the other theologians and he had doctrines that they didn't have. It wasn't that at all. It was because he lived such a life that, you know, he said about a certain pastor, he told Brother Collins, he said, you know, it's funny, I live as close as I can to what Jesus Christ lived, hoping to draw this pastor in, and it's backfired because other people think I'm Jesus Christ. You know, but I'd like to have that option, wouldn't you? That people think you're so much like Jesus Christ that they think that you are. Well, all right, so Ephesians 3:2 says, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Not our faith in Him. It doesn't say that. It says by His faith. But what's His faith? It's His revelation. What was Jesus' revelation? I am the Son of God. So what's your revelation? I am a Son of God. You see that? And when you understand that you are and you live like you are, you can talk to your Father and He'll stop storms and He will lower the temperature. He will grow back a heel. He will do all those things that you have seen because of your relationship is you trust your Father. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Just think about that. Your confidence has a great recompense of reward. You're confident God said it, then He's going to do what He said. Right? For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So, look, the way God works is always at the midnight hour, He answers your prayer. Sister Nisha is a doctor in UK, and she was threatened with her job because she wouldn't take the COVID vaccine. So she wrote to me for advice, and I said, wait, till the midnight hour, because God always responds to those who wait. And so she got to Friday night, and she thought, you know, well, I'm going to lose my job. And the prime minister of her country lifted the ban and said, you don't have to have the COVID shot to work as a nurse or as a doctor. So God proved her, but He took her right to the wire. And He's going to take you to the wire in every circumstance, everything in your life. Anytime you have a real need, God will take you to the wire and just hold on and trust your Father. He's not going to drop you. He's going to catch you. All right? Amen. Now, Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, of revelation, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, if our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience, in other words, we've purged ourselves. And our bodies are washed with pure water. But then let us hold fast the profession of our revelation without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And like I mentioned before, the only thing we do is provoke people to anger. But you should provoke. I had a sister that was battling her sister-in-law years ago. And she said, I don't know what to do. I try to be nice and everything else. And I said, well, you says you're supposed to provoke unto love and good works. I said, why don't you send her some flowers? Why don't you give her some chocolate? Because there was a man who came to Brother Bram and said, I'd like to cast the devil out of my wife. Would you show me how? He said, sure. And so he said, okay, what do I do? He said, go and buy a dozen roses and buy a box of chocolates. And he said, that'll cast the devil out of any woman. So you see, he's going about it the wrong way. He's going, you know, hunda mashunda, you know, whatever. And just, you know, you're a devil and blah, blah, blah. No. It's a little bit of love, a little bit of tender mercies, you know, and it goes a long way. You know, the Bible says, to have friends, you must be friendly. Show yourself friendly. Show yourself friendly. In other words, just not say, well, I'm friendly, but show yourself friendly. How do you do that? Well, there's certain acts you can do. Okay. Now, the word provoke, it means to stimulate to do something. Well, how does she stimulate her sister-in-law to actually turn around and start being friendly? She just was doing nice stuff for her sister-in-law. How do you get your family to believe and believe in you? You start really doing things nice for them so that at the white throne, Jesus will say, well, you know what? When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you gave me food. Well, when did I do that? When you did it to your wife. When you did it to your spouse. When you did it to your children. You see, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brother. All right. Now, so we see here that gentle and forgiving thoughts. Now, do you have gentle thoughts? Or do you have thoughts, you know, like a cat being stroked the wrong way. See, you can stroke the cat the right way, and he just purrs and everything else, but stroke him up that way. Oh, boy. You know? All right? So we see here that gentle and forgiving thoughts create an atmosphere of love and trust, which will solidify into protective and preservative circumstances, like the woman whose husband, he was not a believer, but she was. And he said, they got to, in a discussion at the bar about if they're real Christian women or not. And the man said, come on, boys, let's go over to the house. I'll show you a real Christian. So he said, give me some eggs. And she stopped what she's doing. You know, she didn't argue with him. Well, you know, you've had breakfast. You know, you don't need breakfast anymore. She didn't say your calorie count is wrong or your cholesterol is going to be affected. You know, she just said, okay, I'll love you anyway. And so she gave him eggs. And then he said, that ain't the way I like them. And he threw them on the ground. She didn't grab a broom to attack him. She grabbed a broom to pick up the mess that he made. She didn't make the mess. He made the mess. And he walked out in the other room, and she just sang, must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free. No, there's a cross for everyone, and there is a cross for me. And what was that cross? It was her husband. But she said it in a nice way. There's a cross for me. And his husband and the other three men, or two men, were led to Christ that night because they saw a real Christian person. All right? So you be that Christian person. You know, and gentle and forgiving thoughts. In other words, just forgive them. Creates an atmosphere of love and trust, which also will solidify into protective and preservative circumstances. And then they will crystallize into circumstances which allows you to minister help and forgiveness to others, which then allows those affected by your personal presence to enter into an atmosphere of hope and reconciliation. You see, they want to be around you. Your kids want to be around you because you're sweet. People wanted to be around Grandma Dolly, even people that were not Christians, because she was a sweet person, always had something good to say. That is why the attitude you take toward a person can determine their eternal destination. Brother Branham said that, you know. Did you know Brother Branham not only taught that, but he lived it as well? That is why Billy Paul could not tell the difference between his daddy's friends and his daddy's enemies. He treated everyone the same with love and kindness. So this is really a pastoral type message. But you know, it's a message to get us ready for the change of the body. Now, Ephesians 4, 3, 31, 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Have you ever stopped to think, all right, you'll be listening to a video on YouTube and it's a confrontation, somebody against the police or the police against somebody or somebody against somebody, a Karen, what they call them, or this and that, and you just get angry. Why? You're feeding on it. Don't feed on it. Turn it off. Just like you turn off if there's pictures of scantily dressed women, turn off the other stuff too. You know, that's why I like the old Westerns, because Brother Branham did too, because it was always a good man against a bad. It was always a good one out. You know, there's nothing to get angry about. It was all, you know, so let the peace of God come in. Now, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you all. And that's the first thing that we should think of. When we see somebody, we should say, and except for the grace of God, there go I. I could be a wretch, I could be a sinner, I could be a drunk, I could be this, I could be that. But by God's grace, he took me from a child and he weaned me up, okay? That's what you want to be thankful for. That is why our prophet lived and taught to do us to do the same. Then we are coming to the sweetness and perfect love that He said that we would be at when we take the rapture. Colossians 3:2 says, "Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Now, if you have to put them on, then they're not really there to begin with, are they? So look at yourself. How am I dressed? Am I dressed in holiness and bowels of mercies, kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another? What does forbearing mean? It means, well, you're putting up with it. All right? You're just kind of holding your tongue. That means you may not like what you do, but you love them anyhow. All right? And forgiving one another. That means those who have done something to you that needs to be forgiven, you forgive them. If any man have a quarrel against any, that means anyone who you have a disagreement with, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you, or you do the same thing, okay? If you keep sowing the same particular seed thoughts, be it good or bad, it cannot help but to create an atmosphere around you, which will also affect your character and the circumstances in which you live. You know, I've heard people say, well, that sister, she's just too spiritual for me. Boy, that's a sad indictment. It sounds like somebody I know. You know, there's a certain relation. He's a man. And he doesn't understand anything about faith, about, you know, if you say one thing, he'll say another, just for an argument's sake. He always thinks that, you know, he's really right because he watches the news, or doesn't watch it anymore, but he listens to it. No, it means just die to yourself. Is it worth an argument? Is it worth a fight? No, it's not. So just let it go. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. If you keep sowing the same particular seed thoughts, be it good or bad, it cannot help but to create an atmosphere around you which will also affect your character and the circumstances in which you live. Now, a garden is a place or a plot of ground that you specifically set aside for growing things that you like, whether they be food or for just for beauty or just for looking at, like flowers and roses, etc. A garden is a place where you sow seeds and you come to water and cultivate those seeds because you have a purpose in mind. If we do not cultivate our garden of our mind, then other seeds will fall into our garden that will compete with the specific things that you are wanting to harvest. You all want to be like Brother Branham, but you're not willing to harvest. You're not willing to sow the seeds that he harvested. You're not willing to water the seeds that he harvested. Therefore, we must cultivate the seeds which we want and root out those things which we do not wish to come to our harvest. In other words, you have to get in your garden. You have to pull out the weeds. You have to cultivate the land and cultivate the ground so it's not hard and the water runs off of it, but actually the water will run into it, okay? In other words, we don't go around and we don't do all that work in taking care of a garden just for the sheer enjoyment of turning over soil or breaking rocks. But if we did, then prison would be a place, it'd be a real fun place to go. You could crack all the rocks you want, and you could turn over the gardens all you want, all right? But we must have a certain purpose in mind. A garden has to be plotted out, and there must be a plan in your mind as to how you would like to see the garden turn out. But for if there is no plan, you will have an awful time harvesting or time to harvest what you sowed. Could you imagine planting a garden where you go out and grab a handful of carrot seeds and you just toss them in the air, not really caring where they land? And then on top of that, you throw celery seeds and you throw other seeds, and so it's all mixed together. There's no order. There's no semblance. How are you going to harvest it? All right? Try grabbing a bag of corn seed and toss them into the ground. Then repeat the same process with watermelon seeds and radishes and cucumbers and tomatoes and peas and beans and whatever else that you would like to harvest. I imagine the sowing might be easy, but come to harvest time, you're going to have a real mess trying to sort out what you sowed. And yet, this is the way many of us go about our daily lives, and especially our spiritual lives. Can you imagine someone trying to store up earthly treasure without a plan? Do you have a plan for your earthly treasure, or for your heavenly treasure? And yet, that's exactly what we've done with our heavenly treasure. So if you don't have a plan, how are you going to make it in this life? How are you going to make it in the other? You see, well, I'm a housewife. I just stay at home. No, you have to have a plan. You know, okay, my house is cluttered, full of clutter. So I'm not saying my house. I'm just saying this for an example. So you say, okay, I'm going to do the 26 rule. You know, I'm going to take 26 items a day, and I'm going to get rid of them, take them to the garbage, do whatever. Or do you just put them in a bag and shove that bag somewhere else? And so now you've got all the clutter. Oh, yeah, I cleaned up 26 items. Where'd it go? Did it go in the garbage? Well, no, I just moved it from one place to another. That's not cleaning your house. Cleaning your house is cleaning your house. Cleaning your mind is cleaning your mind. In other words, don't hold on to it for another day. Well, I know Sister Susie, you know, she likes to gossip, so I'll call her and we can have her fun and gossip. But then I'll go back to being a Christian. Do you think you really will? Or do you think you'll pick up her spirit on you? Well, you know, listen, it's very easy to pick up a spirit. That's why I've kept this church clean. That's why certain men came into this church and one of them was just a womanizer and I asked him to leave. He thought, who in the world would ask you to leave? I did. Because I don't want the young people in this church becoming fornicators and adulterers like that man was. You see, so, you know, we've got to clean this church. We have to clean our lives. We have to create an atmosphere of expectation that God, what he said, is going to happen. And you can't do that by compromising. All right? Now, Matthew 16 says, therefore, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth does and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break in through or steal, nor steal. In other words, do everything you can for that place that you're going. Don't worry about this place. This place is ordained to be burned. And you know that. So have you ever seen a rich man go in his coffin and his pockets are lined with gold and silver? I don't think so. Because by the time he's buried, he'd be gone. By the time he goes to the undertaker, he'd be gone. You see, they don't tell you at your deathbed, they don't say what a great business deal you did. Boy, you could sure sell houses. You know, you could sure market anything. No, they say, you know, that guy was such a giving person. He helped out this one and this one. The people that showed up at my brother-in-law's funeral, 1,200 people, many of them Amish, many of them traveled for 50, 60 miles. Why? Well, he'd go over to their house at night on a Sunday night, bring a gallon of ice cream so the kids could eat ice cream. Or he'd do something else for them. Or he'd help them on their farm. Or he'd help them to put up a fence. Or he'd help them do this. And the people loved him. My mother-in-law was the same way. She had lots of people at her funeral because she had sinners and saints alike. People that you wouldn't even want to be near, and yet they came because she treated them with dignity. That's the way we're supposed to be. Many of us struggle because we have not learned this first principle of sowing and reaping. We too often look at the man who is wealthy and we say, he's a crook, and that is why he's wealthy. Now, that may be true. But the reason the man is wealthy is because he has applied a principle of sowing and reaping, which many of us are not willing to do. He had a plan to gain. He had a plan to gain wealth, and he was dedicated to his plan. And so his whole life became structured around that plan, and therefore he reaped what he had sown. I have no jealousy for 1 minute of those who have worked very hard for what they have. They deserve it. But I do feel sorry for them in the same way in which I feel sorry for the poor farmer who loses his crops to hail or tomatoes. I feel sorry for the person who has money in his pocket, but his children despise him and they hate him. And so he ends up in divorce. Oh, he might have the money, but see, he didn't sow to his family either. So he doesn't have a complete victory. Many of them, if not the majority of them, who are very wealthy, have stored up their treasures in the wrong places, because they'll only be able to enjoy what they have sown for just a season. Therefore, I want what will not become rusted and moth-eaten. I want that which truly will stay with me throughout all eternity. And Jesus said, if you seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all of these things shall be added to you. Now, what things shall be added? Well, let's turn in the Bible to Matthew 6:27. I want you to notice we are told to take no thought concerning certain things. Now, he's not telling us that these things are not important to us, but what our thoughts pertaining to these things needs to be directed, not at those things, but at the kingdom of God from whence cometh all good things. In other words, Lord, I want to work hard. I want to make money so that I can help others who can't or who live in such poverty that if I can help them put shoes on their feet, they'll be a better person for it. Or if I can help them put some food on the table, then they'll be a better person for it. You see? So he's not saying it's not important. He's just saying redirect. In other words, if my motive is to help others, that's what he's talking about. From whence cometh all good things. In other words, Jesus is telling them that their focus needs to be on the right things. And this is the same principle we see in dealing with the poor in very backward countries. You know, a brother one time said, well, why are you doing all this thing? You know, you're helping these churches, you're doing this and that and the other. And I said, because I won't take it with me. I can't take it with me. And I'm not going to build up my own coffers so that my children will be wealthy, or even that my wife will be wealthy. Because if we don't suffer with him, we won't reign with him. And if my children don't suffer, they won't reign. And if my wife don't suffer, she won't reign. You see, people spoil their kids. They give them what they want to give. Like, I'll just tell you a story I heard the other day. That there was a little girl who her parents spoiled her rotten. She didn't understand what the word no meant. And one day, lightning struck, and the wires came down in front of their house, and they were burning holes in the ground. And she goes, oh, look, it sparkles. It's like a sparkler. And she went and she grabbed the thing, and her dad said, no, don't do it, don't. And she didn't know what the word no meant. She was not an obedient child. And so she grabbed the sparkler, so she thought, and she was instantly dead. So take no thought concerning certain things. Now, he's not telling us, as I said, those things aren't important. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. The people are starving to death, and we feel sorry for them. But if we just feed them, then they will always be dependent upon us. A brother that I had been helping for 20 years in Uganda, and I finally told about 8 brothers there. I said, look, I've helped you for 20 years. I've had a stroke. I don't have things like I used to have. And so I'm cutting back a little. I want to make sure my wife is taken care of, because, you know, when I leave, I want to make sure that she's taken care of. And so that was fine. They all said, oh, that's nice and everything. At this point, I wasn't expecting people to be totally rejecting that. They understood. But then about a month later, he said, you know, I'm going to go to Tanzania. I've been invited to preach there. And I just can't afford it. I don't have the money. And I said, well, Brother Bram said, if God sends you, he'll take care of you. I said, look to him. He's your father. We all have the same father. And you know what? He sent me, just the other day, he sent me pictures, a whole bunch of pictures of his meeting, his very successful meeting, and someone or somehow God made a way for him to travel without going into debt. He was so happy to see the supernatural God take over his situation. You know, like Brother Bosworth, he said, I will go. He said, God would send me to a place. He said, I knew God sent me. And I'll go to the train station with my bags packed, but I didn't have money for a ticket. And he said, someone might come by and say, oh, where are you going? He said, I'm going to such and such to preach. Oh, can I help? And they'd buy the ticket. And it's like, he said, the supernatural God was always there. And, you know, I've told you people to write these things down in a book. Every time God helps you with something, write it in a book, and then you're going to go look back and you're going to say, wow, I had that many things that God has interceded in my life. Yes, he's been washing over you. Like that person said from the sands, from, you know, Brother Bram, Footprints on the Sands of Time. The person said, you know, he got to heaven and he said, well, Jesus, he said, I just have a question. Why were you walking with me in the good times and everything else, but in the hard times? He said, there's only one set of footprints. He said, because I was carrying you. And those are my footprints. So, you see, God will step in for you. He'll fight your battles for you. Don't fight them at all. You know, if you're going to fight, then God will let you fight. That's right. That's the way it works. If you think that money will take care of a situation, you'll just say, okay, money will take care of a situation. Try to get it. If you go to him and say, Lord, I don't know, I haven't got a clue how you're going to do this, but this is what I need. He'll do it. And you're going to say, how did this ever happen? But it happened, okay? Because God did it, all right? So take no thought concerning things, all right? So if we teach them how to sow and reap, then they will learn how to provide for themselves. Now, I've applied this in the mission work where men would come to me and say, well, I've got 30 men in my church, but I don't have any tithe. I can't live on any tithe. I don't have any tithe because they don't have jobs. I said, well, do they all eat? Oh, yeah, there's plenty of food in the forest. You can go out and get bananas. You can get, papaya. You can get pineapples. You can get coffee. You can get all these products. And it's free. God put them there. I said, well, why don't you have them if they collect 10 coffee beans, have them bring one to the church. If they collect 10 bananas, have them bring one to the church. If they collect 10 pineapples, have them bring one to the church. I said, now you got tithe. Or I said, you as a pastor, you know, I've been supporting you. You can buy 30 shovels. And now you got a team of 30 ditch diggers and you can get work. All right. So there's many, many ways. And so what we finally did was this church, we bought 22 plots of land, as big as 8 acres, as small as 3. And we said, now, have a contract with your church. Have every family in the church that's interested in having their own place to grow so they can grow other things like potatoes and cabbages and things like that. You have very fertile soil. And then when they And each person in the church, if there's 30 people that are unemployed, you got 30 workers in the field, and you can each have a quarter acre because, you know, 8 acres divided by 4 is 32. So you have a quarter acre, which is 100 by 100, or a little over 100 by 100, and you can help each other, and you can, you know, one can teach another how to plow and how to seed and this and that. And then you're going to have all these crops from the church. And I've seen pictures. They've sent me pictures where they brought to the church and they laid out a big tablecloth, huge tablecloth, and it was just piled up. from the corn and the maize and stuff that they brought. So, you know, and then, of course, the pastor was able to sell it and actually have an income to live on. So you can teach them how to grow, you know, and you can do that. So therefore, what we are looking at is having the right focus. He said, take no thought for these things. All right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Take no thought with just eating or just a specific piece of clothing that you need. I remember Brother Vail told me he was teaching on faith, and he said he knew of a sister in Saskatchewan who liked to help indigent people and people that were poor. And one man came to her house in his stocking feet, and it was snowing outside. And he said, I don't have any shoes. So she said, well, let's pray. And they prayed that God would bring a pair of shoes. The problem was he wore a size 13. There was only one other person in the town that wore size 13, and that was a rich man. And that night, God woke him up, and he said, take one of your pairs of shoes over to such and such an address. And so he did, and met the prayers of the woman. All right? So, you know, God will do things in a way which can only be explained that it is divinely, supernaturally done, and you can give God all the praise and honor and glory. Now, I know there's Brother Sisterveld told me as a joke, and we shouldn't be joking from the pulpit, but she said there was a woman who was praying for food, and so some boys heard her. Every day she opened the thatch and she was praying for food, so they thought they would pull a prank on her, and so they put some food on her porch. They hid in the bushes. And when she came out, she said, oh, praise the Lord, you answered my prayer. And they said, no, God didn't answer your prayer. We did it. And she goes, I don't care who delivered it, if it was Satan himself. I'm thanking the Lord because I asked the Lord and he had it delivered to me. So that's the way it should be, all right? That you should thank God for every circumstance. It doesn't matter who does it. It doesn't matter if it's the guy that you hate or the guy that you love. It doesn't matter if it's the woman that you hate or the woman you love. If it answers a prayer, it answers a prayer. You know, people say, well, I wouldn't take nothing from that person. Why? Why should you consider the person or the vessel means nothing? Get your eyes off the vessel. Get your eyes on the God who's answering your prayer. Okay? So, it doesn't matter where it comes from. Learn to sow and you shall reap. 2 Corinthians 7:7 says, every man according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give. So let him sow. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This reminds me of a man whose family had a poor crop, and they were facing a harsh winter, and they had just a bag of grain left over from the poor harvest, and the children cried out to eat grain. The father said, no, for if we do that, then surely we shall die. They made it through the winter, but it was a real struggle. But when the spring came, the father brought forth the plant and planted the seed, and they brought forth a bountiful harvest. So Paul continues from the Amplified. Now God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for the eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness and charity, and thus you will be enriched in all things in every way, so that you can be generous, and your generosity, as it was administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. And so we see we must have we must have the proper focus and the proper plan if we are to bring forth out of the garden of our mind a harvest of eternal blessings. We wonder how we're going to be kings and priests. It starts now. Train yourself to be a king. Train yourself to be an intercessor. That's what a priest does, doesn't he? He's a mediator. All right? We are promised that God, who gave us the seeds to begin with, will also multiply that seed as we sow it properly. The NIV says, now we know who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply your increase and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, we know the seed comes forth from him, and therefore it has in it everything that we will ever need for living and for bringing forth a character that is in his mind. And just one more thought here, I just want to say. You see, it's not that the man wrote the letter and said, you know, would you please pray for these people? Because had he just said that, I'm sure the money would have been there. People out of the goodness of their heart would send money to help out, to buy food, to buy clothing for the children, whatever. But no, he was begging. And David said, I've been young and now am old. And never have I seen the Lord's righteous forsaken, nor begging bread. So don't come with a, we need your help. They don't need our help. The brother said, oh, I can't go. I can't make this mission trip because I need your help. And I said, I'm sorry, but I can't help you, but my father can. Go to him. You see, when he learned that God did help him, then he said, hey, God did something supernatural in my life. He made a way where I couldn't make it. All right? That's what God wants to do. That's what he's sitting around to do. He wants to do that in every bit, in every one of your lives. You know, God wants to help you with everything. Be like a child and ask him. All right? So we know the seed came forth from him, and therefore it is already has in it everything that we have need of for living and for bringing forth a character that is in his image. 2 Peter 1:4 says, grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. How are they multiplied? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ the Lord. According as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What do you mean? I'm asking for this and that and the other, and he only gives me a promise? Well, you know what? You believe the promise and it'll manifest. It'll be there. You see? That's what he's given us, his word. If I give you my word, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do that something. Isaiah 20:21 says, thy people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So can you see God's purpose in his planting? Isaiah 61:3 says, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So your planting and your vessel of righteousness gives him the praise, gives him the glory. You see? Therefore, the purpose of being planted by God is to bring forth his glory, which is his thoughts in an expressed form. Ephesians 1:2-5 says, we could read it, but I'll... Anyway, we see that we were in Christ before the world was framed. Therefore, we are a seed that was in him. And are told here that while we were still in him, we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on to tell us that in order to bring forth these seeds that were in him, he had to have a plan. In verse 5, and that he predestinated us to come forth to the adoption of children to himself. And this is according to his will, which he further elucidates in verse 10 to 11, and it will happen according to his purpose, his plan. Therefore, I hope you see the importance of having a purpose or plan for every seed thought that we want to bring forth and harvest. In order to recap, we must not only sow, but we must learn how to sow as well. Because you cannot sow just any way, any which way, and expect to reap a harvest that is orderly. Isaiah 61 And verse 11 says, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness to spring forth in the presence of all nations. Now the garden is laid out in an order, as we see in Genesis 1:11, that everything will bring forth after its kind. So if you want rhubarb in this corner, just plant rhubarb seed. Don't plant the other, because everything will come forth after its kind. If you want your watermelons all together, plant them in this corner. You see, if you want your grapes and whatever, just plant them where they're supposed to be. So everything after its kind. But even before we see God laying out this law of reproduction, he first brought together everything that was of like kind, and then the law of reproduction was given. Notice in Genesis 9:11, we see that everything was gathered together like before the law of reproduction was introduced into his creation. Therefore, if we are to be able to bring forth from the garden of our mind in the same way that God has brought forth from his own mind, we must also follow his example. Therefore, we must have a purpose and a plan to the things which we wish to sow in our harvest. Our gardens must have an order to it if we are expected to reap a good and profitable harvest. If you're doing a cleaning of your house, don't start in your bedroom and pile everything on the bed and go in the kitchen, pile everything up there. No, do one room at a time. In your garden, you don't plant all over the place and expect to get anything done. Have an order to it. Have a plan to what you're doing. Clean one room, get it done, then you go on to another room. You don't leave the whole house so that you have no place to eat or nothing else. You've got to be smart about these things. That's the way God wants us to plant in our mind. Be smart about it. I don't want all kinds of things planted in the same cells. I want to spread them out so that they bring forth righteousness. And that's what he's saying in 9 and 10. We see that everything was gathered together with like kind before the law of reproduction was introduced into his creation. Therefore, if we are to be able to bring forth from the garden of our mind in the same way that God has brought forth from his own mind, we must also follow his example. Therefore, we must have a purpose and a plan to the things which we wish to sow and harvest. Our gardens must have an order to it if we expect to reap a good, profitable harvest. If we have a plan that I'm going to get rid of 26 things, go to your closet. Start there. Start in one room. Get rid of 26 things in your closet. Then if you got 26 things more you want to get rid of, go to your drawers. Then go to your basement. Go doing, just do it orderly, but not do it a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. It'll never get done. All right? Therefore, we must have a purpose and plan to the things which we wish to sow and harvest. Our gardens must have an order to it if we expect to reap a good, profitable harvest. Otherwise, you will spend all your time just trying to sort out what is and what is not that you have in your garden to begin with. As long as our thoughts are without purpose, they are allowed to just drift aimlessly and will never bring forth any fruit. Okay? In closing, thoughts which have no purpose fall easily to the anxieties of life and pleasure seeking and other things which so easily rob you of victory, of peace and grace, and lead you to a life of weakness and self-pity. You know, our parents were really good when I was growing up because, when the television was invented, we had one. It was about this big. And we were given, I think, an hour at first. We were given an hour a day that we could watch. In fact, at first it was an hour a week, then it became an hour a day. Then it became 2 hours a day. But what I'm saying is they said, okay, I'm going to let you have enough of this. Like, you can watch this show or this show. And if you don't want to watch, you go to your room and read a book. All right? But the rest of us, we're going to, gather the family and watch this show. All right. Then they just shut it off, put it away. All right. But what do? Well, let the kids go watch all day long. And pretty soon the kids have minds that are just corrupted from all the stuff that's on the boob tube. They didn't call it a boob tube for no reason. Because if you sit and watch that stuff, you become a boob. You know, you become an idiot. All right? Garbage in, garbage out. That's what we computer people say, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Okay? You got garbage going to take in, it's going to be garbage that'll come out in your actions. Thoughts that have no purpose fall easily to the anxieties of life and pleasure-seeking and other things, which so easily rob you of victory, of peace and grace, and lead you to a life of weakness and self-pity. Therefore, we need to have purpose for our thoughts. And once we have purposeful thinking, we should set out to accomplish what that purpose is. In order to do this, our purpose should be that which we bring that which brings together our thoughts with our actions, tying together our body, soul, and spirit into one energized being with one focus. We should make this purpose our supreme duty, and we should devote ourselves to the fulfillment of this purpose, not allowing our thoughts to wander away into ephemeral fancies or longings and imagings. This is the royal road to self-control and true concentration of thought. And even if you fail again and again to accomplish your purpose, as you surely will until your weakness is overcome, the strength of character gained from this will be the real measure of success. And this will form a new starting point for future and power and triumph. Look at Thomas Edison. He tried nearly 10,000 times to invent a workable light bulb, and finally he did it. But what if he had stopped at 9,999? Edison might have been discouraged at the end of each day, but every time he got back up, the dis just flew away. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just pray that the dis would fly away from our lives as well. May we never be discouraged, but looking with patience for the promises that you promised us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.